Today's message is entitled, Making Your Nation Great. I know what it sounds like, so bear with me. Making your nation great. And that is any nation that you live in. I know we have a wide audience, but it's whatever nation you live in. It's about being the people of God and representing the kingdom of God and helping your nation rise and become the head and not the tail. So today I want to talk about how we as representatives of the kingdom of God are called to influence the nations for the glory of God. That's our job. That's why we are here. So I want to discuss three areas of making our nations great. The first one is this. God has a good plan for the nations. God is for the nations. God's not against the nations. He's for the nations. Israel first, and then all others who are coming in by faith. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. Number two, I want to talk about we as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You and I also have citizen status in the kingdom of heaven. We are kingdom citizens. We represent the King of heaven. We as kingdom citizens are responsible to call our nations back to God. We have to be engaged. We're here to make a difference. This is our calling. We are not here to have some type of private setting behind four walls. We're here to take our faith, our wisdom, our understanding out to the nations, to bless the nations. And then, how do we do that? What does that look like, right, for each and every one of us? Those are the three things I'll talk about. Let's start with the first one. God has a plan for the nations, and the plan is a good plan. It's a good plan. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I'm going to read a couple verses. It begins with this. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, he will show you. Your elders, they will tell you. Verses 8 and 9. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind and he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God, but the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage. Now, Moses is referring to some earlier event. He's saying, ask your fathers, ask your elders, ask them about this whole bit of history that goes all the way back to when God scattered the people. This is the scattering of the people at Babel. They're going to go out and become nations. This was God's instructions. This was God's will, that the people would not only be divided into people groups, into ethnicities, they would become ethnicities, but they also would also receive a portion of the landmass of the earth. God himself would see to it that the people would have borders. And in fact, they would then become responsible for their borders. Think about this. God's will, purpose, and plan would bring about the nations, as described as borders, language, and culture. This is the beginning of what we see in world history in terms of the nations. That's chapter 11 of Genesis, at the crisis after the flood, when instead of going out and populating the earth and bringing about the glory of God throughout the world, they decided to stay and build a super city, a mega city. They're going to do their own thing and create a name for themselves. God says, no, you're not. This is your third major rebellion, and now I'm going to do it for you. You didn't go out and multiply and fill the earth, so now I'm going to actually make you do that. And so he scattered he actually changed their languages so they couldn't understand each other, and then they began to relate to those whom they could understand. They began to form divisions within the people. And then he sent them out, and as they went out, they created borders and became nations. in the world. This is the beginning of nations. In the next chapter, he calls one person and his wife out of a nation. He calls Abraham. The next big event for God was he called Abram and Sarai out of Babylon. And he said, come, pursue me, enter into covenant with me, because through you and your descendants, I'm going to raise up a nation for myself. So what we see here in the beginning is that after the third major fall of humanity in their rebellion against God, God finally divorces himself from his people. He created everyone in his image. In the image of God, he created us male and female. And then, after our rebellion over and over and over, he then scatters all of us. In a sense, he divorces himself from us and then takes one man and one woman. And from them, he says, I'm going to raise up seed, I'm going to raise up offspring, and make a nation unto myself. Who's that nation? Israel, the nation of God. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. We're going to see how God begins to redeem everything first through this nation, and then through this nation, the other nations would be included. So God, that brings us to our next point. God is reclaiming the nations. They belong to God. The people belong to God. Creation belongs to God. And he's going to reclaim it. He has reclaimed it. We are working towards the end of redemption. And he is reclaiming that and redeeming that for himself. The Jew first, and also the Gentile. So the Apostle Paul, in talking about the reclaiming of the nations, and just as a side note, when he pulls back away from the nations and takes Israel for himself, he interacts with Israel through Moses. The nations don't interact with him. He hands them over to the fallen sons of God, Genesis 6. And they're the ones that oversee the nations. And those people and those nations basically worship these fallen beings, while God raises up Israel for himself. So the Apostle Paul, in speaking about this event, he's actually, I think, in Athens at the time. I didn't look this up. It's Acts chapter 17. But he's in a major city with philosophers and also visitors from many different nations gathering in this very famous city at this very famous plaza or event center, so to speak. And they're discussing, you know, world paradigms. And so he kind of moves his way into the discussion with these philosophers, and we'll pick up the reading. He says to them, being then the children of God, he makes the case that all of us, being created in the image of God, are the children of God. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, because in that area there was all kinds of like idols everywhere in this area of the city. This is where they gathered to debate and to discuss philosophy and religion and so forth. And so he's looking around at all these idols, and he tries to tell them, look, we're made in the image of God, and God is not to be understood in terms of gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. This is very important for us to understand. The times of ignorance. What is Paul referring to here? He's saying that God's overlooked the sins of the masses due to ignorance. In fact, he calls it the times of ignorance. And that time of ignorance is now over. And that God is proclaiming to all the nations, to all people everywhere, it's time to repent. It's time to come home. I'm redeeming all things. So when is this time of ignorance? It's Babel, when they were scattered and disconnected from God, began worshiping the false gods. They were alienated from God. They had no knowledge of God. They're worshiping images made out of stone. God says, you know what? All that's changing now. Now I'm going to reclaim the nations. I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to open the door through Israel and Israel's Messiah for their redemption. In fact, from here on out, no one is without excuse when it comes to faith in me. No one. Acts 17:31. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead, Yeshua the Messiah. The single most, how would you say it, impacting human being in human history. So much has been done through him. It has changed the course of the nations of the world, and the impact is still growing today and amazing in every way. And so all of this for Paul centers around the coming of the Son of God. His death, his resurrection, in fact, the resurrection that vindicates everything that they'd been saying about him. It vindicated all that he said about himself. And now as a result of that, God's saying, come home. I'm calling everyone to repentance. It's time to come home. Acts 17:24 through 26. The phrase here, all men and all people should repent, is a reference to all the nations respectively. Acts 17:24 through 26. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, then verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live all on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Again, Paul's referring back to Babel, this event that took place in Genesis chapter 11, when the nations were formed. In Deuteronomy 32, again, Moses reflects back on this. These are the times of ignorance that have come to a close due to the resurrection of Jesus. And through the resurrection of the Son of God, God is requiring all people, all nations everywhere to repent and to come home. So, the children of the king, point number two, the children of the king are responsible to call the nations back to God. You and I are called to reach out into the nations and help them come back home. That's our responsibility. We are called to lead the nations into a life-giving relationship with God via the resurrected one. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Some of his final words to his disciples before he ascends. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, I know a whole bunch of people within the body of Messiah think that Jesus, when he comes again, is going to then become king and rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's kind of a widespread idea. I want to point out, he's already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not going to come back and get coordinated as the king. That already happened in the ascension. He already rose from the dead, was seated at the right hand of God, given the scepter to rule and reign, and has been given all authority, all power in heaven and in earth. He's been ruling and reigning for 2,000 years. This is very important for us to understand. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he then says to his disciples, and through them to us, go. I command you, it's your mandate. I have the power and authority to release you with power and authority to go do this job. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus is a globalist. This is our Father's world. It belongs to our Father in heaven, and he has sent his Son to reclaim it and redeem it. And guess how he's going to do that? Through you and me. We have a lot of work to do. I love it, right? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So to make a disciple requires us to spend time and teach people and help them become conformed to the ways of God, to the ways of the King, to find their place in the kingdom. So in Matthew 28 and verse 20, it goes on to say, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. We make disciples by teaching people how to come in alignment with the Word of God, specifically the Torah. What was Jesus teaching? When he says to make disciples, then he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, what was he teaching them? What was he commanding them? Matthew 5:17. He was teaching them the Torah, the commandments of God as a way of life. This is the way it was always, and it always shall be. When we get born again, when we get saved, we have the Spirit of God within us. We're released from the power of sin so that we can actually fulfill the righteous edicts of the law. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I'm not doing away with the Torah. I'm going to actually fully establish it. I'm not going to nullify any of the commandments of God, even the lighter ones. I'm going to actually bring out their fullest intended meaning so that you can apply them in your life. You will fulfill the law by the Spirit of God in you. He goes on to say, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know it's just absolutely bewildering that we have to even make these statements. You know, I mean, you would think that this is just basic 101 stuff, right? But we have pastors today. In fact, we have 2,000 years of a history of this idea that now is still being presented today by different people, different ministers, different religious leaders, basically saying that the law of God's been done away with. There's no law for us to observe, not even the Ten Commandments. We're free in the Spirit to live any way that we feel led to live. People, that is the spirit of lawlessness. Jesus says, no. I came to fully establish the law. He didn't weaken it. He strengthened it. He said, you've heard the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I tell you this. If you even look at another woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Did he strengthen that or did he weaken that? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. He says, you know, if you're even angry at your brother, you're in danger of the violation of this law. Thou shalt not murder. Why? Because your unresolved anger is the very seedbed of murder. It's the spirit of murder. You better get that right. Look what Cain and Abel did, right? Look what happened. Cain didn't resolve his anger, and it resulted him finally in taking his brother's life. Yeah, Jesus, he came to fully interpret and bring out the fullest meaning of the Torah so that you and I could live in the beauty and the glory of that, so that we could live lives that are blessed and safeguard life all around us. So, how are we going to influence the nations? What are some practical ways that we can influence our nation, right? Let's go to our slide, the seven mountains of society. Now, every society has these categories that express and shape their culture. So we have family as a sphere of influence, the church, another sphere, business, government, education, arts and entertainment, and the media. These are the seven mountains or pillars of a society. And we are called to actually influence a society. How we're going to influence that society is through one or more of those pillars. Each and every one of us have a responsibility to actually influence the pillars of influence that we find ourselves in. We all have circles of influence. Think of who you are and what you do in life, and you'll find that you have influence in one or more of those pillars. And we're called to be involved in that. See, the lie is that we're supposed to somehow separate church from state and pull away from all these institutions and just keep our religion behind closed doors. That's what the enemy wants. That's what the God haters want. Those that hate the word of God, that's what they want. And we're saying, no, absolutely not. We are going to step into every place of influence that God has given to us, and we're going to represent the King in his ways. That's how we help a nation turn back to God. That's how we help nations become great. So, I've got a family. I'm married and have a family. I have influence in my family, my grandchildren, in people that are related to my family. I have influence. I have a job to do. I need to represent the Messiah in my marriage to my wife. I need to be loving and kind and compassionate and meet her needs, be her protector, be a provider to participate with God in providing for her needs. And then my children, I have a responsibility to raise them up. Yeah, now we pay others to do that, and that's okay. You can pay others to do that. Now, we have a public school system in our country, and it's paid for by our own dollars. And then they raise our kids up in terms of academic training. But over the years, of course, their agendas, godless agendas, creep their way into our school system. And that's wrong. And as long as we remain passive and even pull away, the enemy gets a bigger foothold. We have to be involved. We have a responsibility to be involved. In Colorado right now, I mean, it's just like Crazyville in terms of what is happening. You know, we look at New York and the abortion law they just passed, last week. You know, we're like, what? Do you realize Colorado already passed that bill? In essence, that same bill has already been passed in Colorado quite some time ago. Yeah, it's just amazing. I think there's like six or seven states, and it's growing. It's growing. Now, some states are actually pulling back. I just love that. We're going to see different states, you know, becoming more conservative and other states becoming more liberal. And boy, is that going to be like a fun day to navigate and share the word, right? But all of this is happening, and I think that we would be mistaken if we don't stay involved, if we don't get involved and stay involved and make our voices heard. So there was such an overflow of people that went down to speak at our Capitol building concerning this new legislation that they're trying to pass related to teaching our kids a comprehensive sexuality course that is a little bit of a misnomer because really it's just an agenda for some leftist views. Well, our views don't get any traction, you know? So there's a lot to be concerned about. Man, no one could have imagined how many people would come, but a whole bunch of people came. I think they had their proceedings all the way to almost midnight. You know, it was amazing. And even though it passed its first reading, they were shocked that so many people came. And I say, let's double it at the next reading. Let's just raise the bar and raise it high, and let our leaders know they represent us. We put them into power, and we can remove them from power. And so it's important to make your voice heard, to be the salt and the light of this world in every area that we have influence. So you can look at those seven pillars, find where you're at in those pillars. Almost everyone, if you're an adult, you're involved in one or more of those pillars anyway. So be a light in those areas. So who are we? We need to understand our nation and our cultural values, our political, cultural settings, so to speak, so that you can be a light that's relevant. You have to understand the climate, the context, and the culture in which you're living so that you can be relevant when you speak and when you talk. Okay, so who are we as a nation? I just love this. We are the United States of America. Now, I want to say this. Everyone should be proud of their nations. Be proud of who you are, where you came from, where you're going. You know, we are all called to unite in love and faith under our Creator. And so even though we've been scattered, we were supposed to fill the earth with the glory of God, we all, from every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group, we're in the image of God. We are, via that image of God, already united underneath Him. But in America, this is a very powerful nation. We are the United States of America. We're not South America. We're not Central America. We're not North America. We are the United States of America, distinct from South, Central, and North America. We decided to form a union in our beginning. We decided to become a republic in the beginning. We need to understand that and to reclaim who we are from the beginning. So, and I want to be careful to say this. We're going to do that compassionately and respectfully. I'm not calling for an activism that you see on the left where people shout, scream, call each other names, and then throw fists and bottles and, you know, just all the violence that you see coming from the left. I'm sorry. Yeah, we've seen some on the far right too. I'm calling for a compassionate, respectful, standing our ground, speaking to our representatives, and bringing about change in real dynamic ways in the nation that we live in. So, I'm going to talk about the Declaration of Independence. The Constitution has a context. We cannot understand our Constitution without the Declaration of Independence. That is the background of our United States Constitution. You say, blah, 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 you're talking politics. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. If you don't understand the nation you live in, you're not going to be relevant for Messiah. If you want to be relevant for Messiah, then you need to understand our nation so that we can help the nation. Paul, he pulled out his Roman citizenship card over and over in advancing the kingdom of Messiah. He had dual citizenship, Rome and the kingdom of God. It was an amazing thing. Even Israel, even though Israel was under Rome at that time. Anyway, so I get sidetracked. Back to us. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, unalienable rights, they come from God, not from men, not from governments. Our rights come from the one who made us in His image. Our inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and those are just broad categories, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. We, the people, are the government. We have representatives that we tell what to do, and then they're to do what we told them to do. And if they don't, we remove them. If the church could just wake up and understand what her legacy is, as beautifully seen in the days of the Civil Rights Movement under Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who took a Judeo-Christian ethic and addressed some problems in his day and did so in a way that was nonviolent and won the day. We give our consent to be governed because we are the children of God. Our forefathers had a Judeo-Christian understanding. They understood we are made in His image. We're all kings and queens. We're royalty. No one rules over us, just our King in heaven. Therefore, we'll put people as representatives of us and tell them what laws we're to be self-governed by. It is brilliant in every way. I love this. I love this. I'm so thankful I was born in the United States of America. She's not perfect. She's far from perfect. But I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. It's my preference. goes on to say that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, your inalienable rights, whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people. Reminds me of the psalmist. God gives power to the people. God gives power to the people. That's from King David. It is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. America is blessed because of these ideals. You and I get to share the gospel and advance the kingdom and enjoy the protection to do that, primarily without any persecution. Our declaration and then our U.S. Constitution protects us. Do you realize in most places, the job of a Christian is much, much more risky? You could lose your job, your family, your life for sharing the gospel. If we take that for granted, our rights that we have under our Constitution, we'll see them disappear. And then we'll wake up one day and realize, oh, it's going to cost me something great to share the gospel. Now I got some real big decisions to make. I say, let's not get there. Let's not get there in the first place. U.S. Constitution prologue. This is the prologue to the U.S. Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Who's it for? All of us in the Union, all of us that came together to say we're going to unite in this Constitution, right? And who else is it for? Not only us, but our posterity. What's that a reference to? The unborn. Think through this. The unborn. Posterity is a reference to those yet born. Specifically, covering those in the womb yet born. And this is their protection as well, a guarantee of life and liberty for them as well. See why this is such a big deal? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Bill of Rights, Article 1 says this, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or of the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. I wish I could talk more about that, but understand this. The freedom to exercise your faith is the first of the Bill of Rights. Then comes free speech, because you can't have one without the other. Article 2, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. You have to have that. These are our inalienable rights. Our forefathers were smart enough to say, get some guns, because someday the government's going to get out of control and come and try to take those rights away. They're given to you by God. What are you thinking? Now, if everyone is armed to the teeth, the government's not going to do that. And that's why you can see dictators in other countries always disarm their people first before they go in to take away their inalienable rights. Man, I'm telling you right now, there's so much Torah involved in civil government. There's so many aspects of the Torah that relate only to civil government that if we're going to be a people that embrace the Torah as a way of life, then we have a lot to be involved in. It's more than just the ecclesiastical realm. It's the civil realm. God is interested in saving the nations. He's interested in shaping the governments in such a way that they'll actually serve the people and safeguard the rights that he gave them. Okay, so let's go on. I got to read this too. This might be, I'll try to get it all in. The Ten Commandments and the civil laws of the Torah is what informed and shaped our republic. The background to the United States of America, the formation of our nation, came from the influence of a Judeo-Christian paradigm. I'm not saying the nation is a Christian nation. That's different. I'm saying our nation was influenced early on so that as it formed, the ideas that formed it were a Judeo-Christian influence. Sure, there were terrors. Sure, there were liberals even back then that were trying to get in their agenda. Yeah, you got the wheat and the tares going on in this nation since the beginning. But so much of this nation is beautiful and powerful because it has these blessings of God rooted in these ideals that we legislated and shaped our culture with in America. 1864, Abraham Lincoln, he stated this in the Gettysburg Address, quote, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Now, I wish I could explain why that's so important to Matthew 28 and the proclamation of the gospel. This is what, in part, has made America great. Now, where did where did Abraham Lincoln get that? He probably got it from the great reformer, John Wycliffe. And in the prologue to John Wycliffe's English translation of the Bible, dated 1384, this is what's included. Quote, the Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Look at the context now. Now you can understand what Abe was saying, President Abraham Lincoln, right, in the Gettysburg Address. The Bible is for the government of the people. If we're going to be self-governed, there's got to be some objective standard that gives structure to our ideas and thoughts by which we're going to be what? Self-governed. The Bible actually is for a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. You don't need that in communism, by the way, which is why we're not a communist nation, by the way. Okay. God's word is designed for a royal people who are self-governed under his kingship and law. If we abandon his kingship, if we abandon his ways, if we turn our back on his laws, what do you think is going to happen? The republic will fall. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10. Listen to this. God speaking, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring to it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. God is sovereign over the nations. He's the one that scattered them, told them to form their nations, gave them borders. He says, you know, if you'll serve me, I'll plant you and raise you up. If you don't, I'll uproot you and displace you. We see that over and over again throughout the scriptures. So let's unpack this a little bit. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 8 says this. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. So here we are in America, a blessed nation, blessed of God, powerful and mighty. And here we are turning away from God, turning away from his ways. The very definition of evil is the fullness of transgressing his ways. The more that you transgress, the more evil you become. And finally, at a given point, God will say to a nation, I'm done. Your appointed time is up. And he'll uproot that nation and displace it. The nation will fall and it will become, it will usually be taken over by another people group who will bring in a whole new government and so forth. So Jeremiah 18, 9 through 10, or at another point or moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight, by not obeying my voice, I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So suffice it to say, God is involved in the affairs of the nations. Nations come and go based on this text. They are raised up and either blessed, or if they turn away from the Lord over a period of time, they get uprooted and removed. That's world history from a biblical perspective. So in conclusion, realize that God has appointed his son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to think through that. Jesus is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's already ruling and reigning in heaven. You say, what about all the evil? Oh, he's going to take care of that. It was last week we talked about the wheat and the tares. He has a plan for that, okay? But he is ruling and reigning. We're his representatives. We're supposed to disciple the nations. That's our job. We represent King Jesus. You and I are an ambassador of heaven, the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Heaven stands beside us. Heaven stands behind us. Heaven's in front of us. It's all around us. We have power and authority. Prayer changes things. The word of faith, the power of faith itself brings about dynamic change. We can make a difference. We don't need a popular vote. We need a strong remnant praying and caring about our Father's business, and he will give us victory over and over and over. We've seen that over and over and over. Don't be discouraged. Now, I think God has a good plan. We have a responsibility to bring about change, and we don't need the majority of the nation to get that job done. We just need a strong minority. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of God, so let's let our lives reflect kingdom values, ethics, and ways. We are here to serve one another, our neighbor, and our nation. So let's go to that slide one more time. Seven mountains of society. Where are you? Family, you have a responsibility in your family to let your light shine, to lead your family closer and closer, more and more in alignment with the ways of God. In church, some of you hold positions of leadership in this church. Your responsibility within this church is to unite with all the other leaders, hear the voice of God, and to continue to help us stay the course as we advance the kingdom of God within our world. Do you know how many churches are now pro-abortion, pro-same-sex? I mean, it's just crazy what's happening to the church. Where are the elders in those churches? Did they not realize they're supposed to make a difference in their church too? What, are they just remaining silent? Evil will always triumph when good men and women remain silent in the face of these challenges. No, our responsibility is to influence our church and make sure the harvest stays in alignment with the word of God. Business, some of you are business owners. Government, some of you are called to be involved in government. All of us are called to vote. We'll get to that in a minute. Education, to be involved in education, especially when they take so much of our tax. You know, you can take my money, I'm going to show up and give you a piece of my mind, tell you what you're supposed to be doing with my money, right? Man, okay, don't get me going. Arts and entertainment, media, wherever you find yourself, let your light shine. You represent the kingdom of heaven. Help bring those areas of your culture and your nation into alignment with the word of God. Now, all of us who are of voting age should be registered to vote. And we should be up on all the issues because they're all Torah issues. Every issue you're going to look at in politics is rooted somewhere in the Torah. God has something to say about that. Your job is to figure out the heart and the mind and the will of God in those matters and then find those that are lined up with those kingdom values and vote for them, or legislation that's in alignment with that and vote for that. And if it's not, then you vote against it. If the church can get hold of this, I'll tell you what, the nation's going to be great. It's going to be greater than it's ever been. Life is the first and highest of all God-given human rights. Those inalienable rights are human rights. We're made. A human being is one that represents his creator. He's an imager of God. He's made in his image. These rights that come from God are our rights. As human beings, they're our rights. They're not just American rights. They're everyone's rights. But if you don't live in the United States, you may not have any governments trying to safeguard those for you. But in America, we have a government that is mandated to safeguard our inalienable rights. And life is the first and highest of all God-given human rights. What good is liberty if you don't have a right to live your life? How can you pursue happiness if you've been denied the right to live your life? It begins with life. I'm going to state this again. We've stated it over and over and over, and some people are upset that we state this. The killing of a human in the womb is among the greatest crimes anyone could commit against the creator and king of the universe. It's the killing of God in effigy. If a human being represents the image of God, it's the killing of God in effigy. People, we got to get this right. And I don't say that to bring any guilt. I want to make this clear. In the grace of God, there is so much mercy. If you've been involved in abortion, you can bring that to the Father. You confess that and bring that to him. He will cleanse you from that. He will set you free from that. He will redeem what you've lost in your own sin and shame. He's a God full of compassion and forgiveness. That being stated, the killing of a human in the womb is still among the greatest crimes that anyone could ever commit against the creator and the king of the universe. Let's get in alignment with him. He's pro-life. Let's get in alignment with our Father in heaven. The killing of a human being in the womb should be a crime in America. It needs to be criminalized. In general, as a matter of divine principle, every pro-child killing politician is not only not worthy of your sacred vote, they are not to be welcomed into any of our churches or congregations until they repent and make restitution for this tragedy that has swept our nation. We need to wake up and to realize that pro-choice is just a word that is used in place of the killing of an innocent, defenseless human being. Once we understand that, we can humble ourselves. We can say, God, we're so sorry. We got swept away in the delusion. Forgive us, O Lord. We return to you. If we do not get the first inalienable right secured for all, then there will be no true liberty for our nation, nor will there be any true happiness to pursue. It will come to an end. It will come to an end. God will pluck us up. He will uproot us. That's actually been in process for a couple decades now. If you understand the curses of the Torah for unrepentant sin, you can see how our nation has already been through a series of those. We need to wake up, speak to our nation, speak to our brothers and sisters, pull people back, and save the nation. We have to do that for the sake of the nation. It's a big fight. It's a big battle. I'm pleased to have read some of the stats this week that there's more abortion clinics closing than there are opening in America. So you know what? So the governors of the different states that are boasting in their abortion laws, They can boast all they want. It's a free market enterprise. And if abortion clinics can't make money, then who cares about your laws? They're just not going to do much. So in the end, I believe we're making a difference. So be encouraged. Even if there's a few battles lost, we're going to win the war. We're going to win because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords stands with us. So we will win that war. Okay, so let's serve our country and our fellow person on his behalf. This is how we can make our nations great. And if the nations respond positively to the king and his ways, they will be preserved and experience amazing blessings from God. Shabbat shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Receive now the name of Yahweh." Yivurecha Yahweh ve'ishmarecha Yaher Yahweh panav lecha ve'ichunecha Yisa Yahweh panav lecha vayasem lecha Shalom. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom, Shabbat Shalom.